I thought I'd give you a little update on my sister. I talked to her on Sunday, and she seems to be doing better. I even had her to laugh, so that was a good thing. And I heard now this week that maybe it's possible she could maybe come home or go to a different institution? Come home on the 9th, but that's tentative, and we'll have to see how this week works. So hopefully for the best. Put that away. All right. This past week I worked for a lady that's 100 years old. About this tall, skinny as a rail. Mine works real sharp, walks 2 miles about 3 times a week. Goes to the subway in Seals Grove, gets her lunch, sits there and rests a little and walks back. Mine works perfect. I sure hope we're all like that when we're 100. That is wonderful. I couldn't believe she, and she is fry. I mean, she's just no forgets. I mean, there's no forget. She remembers the present, the past, and she can even look to the future. So, man, if we could all be like that, who knows, maybe one day she'll just not wake up, and that's how God will let her go to sleep. Well, my son-in-law, Matt, likes to read books. And he goes, "Tom, I got you a book. You ought to read this one. It's really interesting." So he gave it to me. Oh, I guess that was Days of Unleavened Bread. He got done with it. No, I guess I went out in May, and he finished it, and then he still left me read it. So when I was out to visit. And the title of the book is Endurance. It's written by Alfred Lansing. L-A-N-S-I-N-G. And this is about an expedition that was to reach the South Pole. It took place about 108 years ago. They set off on their journey in 1914. the gentleman who was the head of it was Ernest Shackleton. You maybe heard of that name. He was a famous individual. He was a British explorer. His plan was to take a ship to Wellingen, W-E-D-D-E-L-L-C, off the coast of Antarctica. Then land his dog teams of sled dogs and head towards the South Pole. This was 1914. And this was his third try to get there. So it wasn't an easy task when the temperatures are in the negatives, 20 and 30 degrees with the wind blowing and very treacherous conditions. He had 27 men were with him. In 1909, though, a few years before, Robert Peary, P-E-A-R-Y, an American, he made it to the South Pole first. If you look back in history now, you look over things, you can see God's hand in this, because the world was changing. Britain was losing its power, and the United States was raising. God was blessing the United States. And after World War I, what happened? British weren't as powerful, and by the end of World War II, the United States had taken the lead in the world. Well, something stopped the thing. He was going to leave in August of 1914. Does anyone remember what happened on June 28, 1914? Oh, it's a famous thing that took place. The Archduke from Australia, Francis Fergenheim, was assassinated in World War I. The Great War started. And he was to leave in August. And what happened on August 1st, 1914? Great Britain declared war on Germany. And World War I began. So, Shackleton asked the Royal Navy, he was in the Royal Navy, he said, "Do you want my ship for the fighting the war?" And they said, "No. Go take your expedition, make it to the South Pole, have all these studies and find out what it's like there, and come back. We don't need your ship." And World War I, while he was off, World War I was being fought. And in fact, he didn't get back till 1916. 1916. And by 1917, the armistice was declared on November 11th, 1917. The war was over. And of course, you all know the next account. The avian flu claim, they had a great flu from the war, and we've talked about that in the virus that we've had here. They had a great virus that went around the world. Many people died. This book is very interesting because it talks about the voyage across the Atlantic, which wasn't too uneventful. Not many things took place. But when they got down to the Wellington Sea, there was lots of ice floating. And they were breaking the ice as they went through it. It was summertime there. Of course, it was winter up here in the northern hemisphere. And they went so far, and their ship only made it so far, and they couldn't go any farther. The ice wouldn't part. So the ship was stranded in the ice. And they were off the shore. They couldn't get their dog sleds off. Their dogs off. They could get them on the ice, but they were floating. And they couldn't travel to the South Pole. So they stayed on the ice float, which ended up to be, they found out, to be 6 feet thick. So you can imagine the temperature was very, very cold, and there was lots of trouble with hands and feet. They didn't have the equipment that we have today. They had woolen stockings and leather shoes, leather boots, and they were coated with lots of fur of different animals inside, not like today. They didn't have Gore-Tex and all of the other things that we have and so forth to insulate our shoes. Well, they were there through the winter months when it was very, very cold on this ice thing. It didn't seem like it was moving much, but it was definitely moving and drifting. And they took their supplies off the ship. The ice kept pushing and pushing and pushing. You can't imagine the pressure that was on that ship. It just kept pushing and pushing, and finally, it broke through the hull. It was a Norwegian ship. It was made specifically for that, but it started to break the hull. So they abandoned the ship and went on the ice. They stayed on the ice for a long time till it warmed up, which would have been in November. And they got there in May. The previous years they were heading towards winter. So they were on there, and then they had three lifeboats on that ship. So they took the three lifeboats off. They were about, 20 feet. But they weren't made for sea. They weren't made for the sea. Very rough seas there. They're at the bottom there. There's the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, and around the Arctic there is the sea. And the currents are really bad off of South America and at that point to Antarctica. Called it Drake's Pass. Maybe if you ever look that up, it says it's some of the worst waters to ever navigate. Even many ships have been lost and many sailors have died. Well, they were on this ice and it was so cold and they were floating, and they were able to get penguins and seals, and they started eating them, and they that's what they sustained them, and they had lots of supplies on the ship. They took as much off as they could, and the ship finally broke up later on as the ice started to move towards spring, which was our fall, and they finally got a break in this ice. And they moved, they would take their lifeboats, and they thought, well, we can make our way to Elephant's Islands, so we're not on this float anymore. Of course, as the summer wore on, the ice was floating and moving all around, and it was very difficult to maneuver your little tiny boat. They rigged up sails on the boat so they could sail it if they could. Well, they finally landed on Elephant Island. The first place they moved into was just a cove, and they thought, this is a good spot. At least we're on dry land the first time in about 9 months or so, a long period of time. They've got their feet wet. One guy, they had some of them got gangrene from frostbite. One eventually, of the 27 men, one eventually lost his foot. All he had was to his ankle. All the front of his foot was gone. And it was very difficult. But they couldn't stay at this particular cove because when the storms came, it would come up over and there was a cliff behind them, so it wasn't safe. So they moved down the shore a little bit farther and they found a place that they could stay. Then Shackleton, the captain, he was a very ingenious leader, very cautious of his men, and he wanted to make sure they survived to get home and not just be killed on this place, on this Antarctica uninhabited place. So he took one of the lifeboats. They had a carpenter, and they took wood and put it over the hull and closed it in as much as they could, got rocks off the shore, made ballasts, put a sail up, and they finally got a break, and they sailed for South George Island off the coast of South America. You heard of the Falklands, maybe they're down there. And so they had to go about 600 miles on the ocean. Worst seas there is through Drake's Pass. The water go this way, be calm, it's like a bathtub water. Next time it was gale, like hurricanes, 20-foot swells, and they're in a 20-foot boat. Six men left. And the men were back on this island waiting for them to come back to rescue them. There was no way off. They were still had food to eat, but they knew it wouldn't last forever. So they went out and it took them, and they had a sextant, and they would read the sun and the horizon, and they could tell which direction. Of course, it's cloudy a lot, so he could only read, like, you know, 4 days of cloudiness, 2 days of sunshine, get a reading. Oh, I think we're still heading for the pinhead out there, South George Island. Then the gales would come up. It'd blow the ship back and forth. Now, I want you to think about yourself as spiritual life through this whole story, because I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Throws it off course. But there's a pinhead way out there. They kept going. And they finally reached the island. They knew there was a whaling station on that island. And they could get help. So they landed. They finally got to land, and they got into this cove, and it was a miracle. They would bail water out. They'd take the ballasts in the bottom of the boat when the sea was so rough. There'd be three guys down there moving ballasts from one side to the other, so the ship would take the waves down, then come back up. Just they thought it would submerge, and the water was going over the top. They bail water and bail water. Finally, they made it to that South George Island. They were so relieved to get on shore, they just stood there. They were so happy to be on land. But they were on the wrong side of the island. And the currents were so strong on the side that they came, they didn't want to take a little ship out. Because if they missed it, they'd be going across the Atlantic. There wasn't anything else. So they said, nobody has ever crossed over this mountain. It's 2,500 feet up. So it's like, you know, it comes off the thing. They're at the top, and on the other side is where the whaling station was. So Shackleton, Ernest Shackleton, he takes two, three guys, and they go up over the mountain. They call out some ropes. They went up, and it was, I look now, they said it hasn't snowed there since 93, but apparently there was snow on in 1914, or it was 1915 already. And they crawled up over one way and went over this way, and hop, they stopped it just in time. Sheer cliff, went down to the ocean. So they went another way, came over. No, couldn't get down there. And they went this way. They were getting towards, they were over the peak, and they were listening. Shackleton said, I hear a steam horn. No, the men said, you couldn't have heard that. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Well, if it is a place, it's about 6:15. Or 6:45, and at 7 o'clock they'll blow it again, and that's when they start work. Sure enough, at 7 o'clock it blew again. The men jumped for joy. They went over and over this little knob. Down there was a whaling station. Of course, it was a long way down. So they started down this little ravine. As they went down the ravine, it turned into water. And more water. And more water, because it was melting all the snow. And when they got to they were at 25 to 30 feet, so that's like your double story house standing on the peak or a little higher. And they said, well, the only way down is over the waterfalls. So they went down over the waterfalls. They got down and they came in. They hadn't shaved in a year and a half, whatever it was a long time. Their beards were all covered up. Their hair was down to their shoulders. All you saw was their eyes. And the grease from the pelt, which they heated with the penguins and stuff, had sooted everything up. Everything was black. They looked like totally different people. They didn't look the same. They said, and they saw these the whaling factories, looked up and said, nobody comes that way. Who would possibly be coming down over the waterfalls? And he said, he came up and he goes, is so-and-so, rear admiral or whatever, still at this station? No. He's gone a year and a half ago. Oh, well, who's there now? Oh, I know him. I was in the Royal Navy. I know him too. Well, tell him Shackleton's here. So he got in. They cleaned themselves up, and they actually looked like Shackleton. And the other two shaved themselves and cut their hair and took a long bath. And then Shackleton went and found a boat. It actually was from Chile, I think. Or somebody had a steamer there. I think it was from Chile or one another South American country. I might have the country wrong. But he took that back to go see, to rescue the men on Elephant Island. So I got way far ahead of my notes, so I better read since it was in my head. Make sure I didn't miss anything. All right, six men. So Shackleton's going to return to Elephant Island. Now let's look at ourselves as a spiritual analogy from this. There's lots of analogies. One thing Shackleton had was conviction. He had total conviction. He was totally convicted to the point that he wanted to get to the South Pole and he was going to do it. It was his third try, he was going to do it. You know, this third trip, he never got to the South Pole. And then his conviction changed when he found out the ship compressed in the ice and eventually sank. And he had conviction to get his men alive back to civilization. He put everything he had into doing that. Everything. I'll just let you know that Shackleton died when he was 47 years old from a heart attack. But he was a determined individual. He had focus. Are we that focused to God's kingdom? Are we that focused to get to the end when Christ returns and we see him and we're with him, either spiritually, physically, or being turned to spirit beings? Are we that convicted? Do we want to be there? Do you have that conviction to complete the course you started at baptism? So the question is, where is your life's focus? What is important to you? What is important to me? You see, in Shackleton's life, he was his goal, he was an explorer and he wanted to get to the South Pole. He was convicted to that. But when that didn't work, he then became convicted to save every one of those 27 individuals. He didn't want any of them to die. You know, the apostles had great convictions, didn't they, after Christ's death? And then they waited there in before the day of Pentecost and waiting for the Holy Spirit. And they saw Christ rise into the air and so forth. They were very convicted after the Holy Spirit came. The patriarchs were convicted, weren't they? I was reading through the scriptures, and starting in Genesis, and we think of Abraham and the conviction he had, willing to sacrifice his son. And we think of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And we can think of Noah. Let's look at Noah. He was totally convicted too in Genesis 6:9. Look what he says. Look what is stated about Noah in Genesis 6:9. Of course, the flood's coming, and he tells him he's righteous, and you're the one, because you're righteous and you're trying to do what I want, I'll keep you, and you'll get through the flood. But in 9, he makes this statement. This is a genealogy of Noah, Genesis 6:9. He was a just man. Perfect in his generation, Noah walked with God. That's what we're to be doing, walking with God. Now let's drop down to verse 22. Look what he says about Noah here. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to, so he did. Whatever God told him to do, that's what Noah did. Built the ark. He told him to, just like us, he told him to keep the Sabbath. He kept it. He didn't doubt him. He did what he told him. And that's what we must do. Let's look what it says in Hebrews 11:7 about him. Something else is added here about Noah in Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. So he had fear of God. He had great respect, great awe of God. And he moved immediately when God showed him. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to his faith. So he was moved. He felt it within himself. Shackleton inside of him had the urge to go to the South Pole. He wanted to explore it. They took botanists and all those other scientific ones to study the vegetation or whatever was there that they could, the animals and so forth. And they had all kinds of scientists with them as they explored. But Noah wanted to do what God said. And Shackleton had a dream. He wanted to do that. But he changed it when he wanted to do to save his men. That was his goal. Noah wanted to fear God and do what God said. We should have that same thing. We can look at other places here in Hebrews 11. Let's read verse 8 about Abraham. One more spot there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So he believed. He had faith. When God said to do something, he didn't say, well, drag his feet. He didn't drag his feet. He did it right away. And that's what he wants us to be doing. God wants us to obey. Do what he said. Follow his instructions. Isaac did the same thing. He followed God. You can read that in Hebrews. And Jacob and Israel, who changed his name, God changed his name to Israel, obeyed God as well. Joseph, when he was in Egypt. You know all those characters, what they did, and many others. Now let's go to the New Testament in Acts 1, verse 8. It's right before the day of Pentecost. Same day we're at right now. Right before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is going to be given. What did the disciples do? What were they supposed to be doing? Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So that's what we are to be. We're to be witnesses to God too. In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the world, where no matter where you're at, we're supposed to be examples of God's life, aren't we? That's what the disciples were. Now when he had spoken these things, notice what happens next. While they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. So Christ ascended to God the Father, right after he told them this. Right before the day of Pentecost. It was a couple days before. I read it before, I forget. And while they looked looking steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come the same way. The whole world's going to see him, right? Now remember that. We'll get back to that when we get to the end of the sermon today. In Acts 2, here Peter gives a sermon on the Mount, right? And the Holy Spirit is given. And Peter's just bubbling over, right? The Holy Spirit really stirs him and he gives this powerful sermon. And we drop down, you know, the account of the sermon. You'll probably maybe hear some of it tomorrow. But let's drop down to verse 37. hearing a sermon, the people staying there all are hearing it in the language that they need to, that they can understand. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So the Holy Spirit was given. And they were convicted, weren't they? They were convinced they wanted to change. They had a conviction. We all have that conviction when we got to be baptized, didn't we? Is it still on fire? Would you go back for the men that you left behind on an island like Shackleton did? Cross again that terrible stretch of Drake's Pass to go get them? Do you have the conviction that you did when, like Shackleton did, to go to an island that was a pinhead off in the distance to God's kingdom and when Christ returns? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. That's a question I ask myself. We see other examples then. We see examples of Peter, and we see examples of Paul. In Acts 4, verses 1 through 4, just a couple, a page or so over, notice what it says in Acts 4, verse 1 through 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So they were upset at them. "They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So they were being persecuted. Verse 5. "And it came to pass the next day that the rulers and elders of the scribes, as well as Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together to Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, and by what power," they asked, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to helpless man, by what means has been made well, he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which you have rejected, the rejecters have by you, the builder." Read that again. "This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which have become the chief cornerstone. Now is their salvation in it, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." So Peter said, "It doesn't matter. I'm standing up here for what God taught me. And I'm with the Holy Spirit helping him, he presented it to them." Now let's drop down to verse 18 and 19. "So they called them all. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all," the priests and the high priests and the Jews, and not teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter makes this statement, which is so we've heard many times. "Peter and John," they were together, "answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was 40 years who was a cripple." 40 years, a miracle of healing had been performed. So there, Peter and John were convicted. And Christ and God was helping them through the Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 23. I think I read that, didn't I? No. "And being let go, they went to their own company," so they went back to the brethren, "and reported to all the chief priests and the elders that said to them, So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. So all the people were behind them. They were all in the same place. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them, whom by the mouth of your servant David had said. So the people were there with him. Let's drop then down to verse 29. Now the Lord looked on their threats against them, against the brethren. He looked on their threats and granted to your servants their praying. The people are praying now. The Lord, look on their threats, they asked, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your name, your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were convicted. They were convinced. They were determined. God wants us to be focused on Him in our lives. Convicted and determined like them. We're to keep our focus on Him all through our life. You know, it's really easy not to stay focused, isn't it? I have great trouble with that. I get to working and I think about work. I try to keep myself in what I'm supposed to be doing at work. And then I don't stay focused on God. You know, as I get older, it's getting to be easier. As I come home at the end of the day, I'm so tired, I sit in a chair and read. But I don't fall asleep. But then I can focus back on God. When I was young, I just kept going. But He wants us to be focused. We have to be focused on Him in all our lives. Let's go to Acts 5, verse 28 to 32. And this is that, if I remember right, another persecution. So start in verse 5, verse 28. So they told him again that you're not supposed to speak. And so I'm breaking into the thought. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines and intended to bring the man's blood on us. And then verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses. You remember what I read in Acts 1? He said, when we are coming to understanding the truth and the giving the Holy Spirit, we are His witnesses now, to the end of the age. We are His witnesses in those things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It's going to be the conviction and the focus. The race we're running. As the world continually turns against God, we'll eventually have to hide this Bible. We won't be able to carry it in the streets. They already don't carry it in Europe. They're afraid of it. Well, maybe the people are afraid of it because it tells them what's right and wrong. But they aren't allowed to carry it. There was a person in Norway who spoke from the scriptures. I believe it was a teacher. She was put on trial. I never heard the outcome of that, what they did in Norway with that. But God's word is going to, as we get to the conclusion of before Christ returns, we won't be able to show this book. But we better know it. Or how else are we going to stay focused and have the conviction we need of God's truth? You all know the example of Stephen, right? The deacon gave that sermon, and eventually he was stoned at the end. Well, let's just look at the very end of it. You already know the accounts. It's in Acts 7. And look at verse 55 and 58. We'll just break in. Stephen's at the end, and they're screaming at him. They're gnashing at him in the verse before. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit, referring to Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, looking, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears and running at him with one accord. Is that how the world's going to get before the end? I think so. He said it'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then notice what it says. Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears in verse 57, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now Saul's an interesting individual, isn't he? We'll look at a little bit about him in Acts 9. He's persecuting the church, right? He's totally against God. Totally doing everything to stop the preaching of the kingdom of God. In verse 9, God calls him, right? 9:1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked a letter. So forth. In the synagogues. And he found any who were of the way, which was God's way, the gospel, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed near Damascus, and a sudden light shone around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was called. Right? We know the events that took place. This is what dropped down to verse 20. We won't read the whole account. Verse 20. And he says, after he's received the Holy Spirit, he's changed. Immediately preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 21. Then all who hear him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more his strength and confronted the Jews who were dwelling in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul truly changed his ways. But you know, we can go on and read about Paul. Maybe we will a little bit later. But it wasn't just the apostles that were like this. No, it was the average individual, average man in the church. It was the average woman. It was the young. It was the old. It wasn't just the apostles. They were convicted as well. And they were looking out there to, like, that South George Allen, God's returning, right? When they saw him go up, they said he'll come the same way. They were looking to that. They were focused on it. In Acts 9, verse 36 to 39, look what it says here. At Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, the woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick, and she died. And when they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him and implored not to delay his coming. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood by him weeping. We've heard sermons on that. They were very concerned. She helped them greatly. She was following the examples, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out, knelt down, prayed, and turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days, Peter, there at Joppa. But she was just an average individual in the church. But she helped the brethren. And they were very appreciative of her. And they wanted her to help them more. And they asked God to intervene for her life. Let's look at Acts 12, verses 1 and 3. Acts 12, verses 1 and 3. And this is when Herod, another persecution, Now about this time, Harold the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James. So we remember that. Apostle James was killed. He was at Jerusalem. And he brought the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him from the four squads of soldiers. He put him into four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring out before the people on the Passover. So James was killed. Now they took Peter. Peter was there, kept in prison. But constant prayers were offered to God for him by the church. And when Harold was about to bring out Peter that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with his chain between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side to raise him out of his sleep. Why would you like to be in a prison, praying to God? You just heard what happened to James, your fellow brother in Christ. And there you are in the prison with chains on and someone hits you in the side. And it's an angel. And it says to you, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie up your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gates and lead to the city, which opened to them of their own accord. And they went out and went down this one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angels and delivered me from the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying for him. And then remember, the servant girl didn't let him in, didn't even recognize him. And didn't let him in. But they were praying for him. And what were they praying for? Peter's release. They were asking for God's help. These events strengthened their faith, didn't it? When Peter was left out of prison, it strengthened the whole church's faith towards God. Then Paul had many journeys, didn't he? He went up to Asia Minor, 3-4 journeys, different places. He finally ended up in Rome, right? You remember that account? He had many oppositions in his lifetime, but he was striving to do what God told him to do, and he had totally changed after his conversion. In Acts 16, there's an event that takes place, and he's eventually put in prison for this. But in Acts 16, and it's talking about about 25, it's talking about they were put in prison because of a slave girl. Remember, a slave girl came up to him and said, I'll read that. It's in verse 17. And she was had a demon or something was wrong with her. And the girl followed in verse 17. The girl followed Paul and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim us the way of the salvation. And this she did for many days. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out. When his master saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, so she was for false gods, they were very upset, and they took them and dragged them into the marketplace and to the magistrate. Now in verse 25, they're in prison. Put them in prison. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. So isn't that interesting? They were praying and singing hymns. We'll have to remember that when we get in those situations too. We'll be praying, I'm sure. Did you ever think about singing hymns? They did. And we have them all memorized. Don't you have most of the hymns memorized in the songbook? I have most of them memorized, not all of them, but I remember starting singing when I was 15. Some of them are stuck in my head and I can sing them. Just think of the tune and off I go. The words just seem to fit in place. So they were singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So everybody was listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prisoner awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposed the prisoners had fled and drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul hollered and called out to him with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all still here." Then he called for a light and ran to Paul. And eventually you'll see that he was converted. He fixed up his wounds, Paul's wounds, all the stripes he had been given. And he took care of them. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, the guard, the one over the prison, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So he was converted. God turns what looks like a disaster into good. You know, without God's help, Shackleton would have never made it off that island with his men. Hey, it was a miracle they made that island, South George Island. It was all a miracle. Can you imagine the temperature at 35 below zero? And all you have is reindeer inside your boots to keep your feet warm? And wool socks. They were sleeping in sleeping bags. And they laid on the ice. On this float. And by morning, they were soaked. Because the ice melted under them. They didn't have thermal sleeping bags. No. They had down-filled ones. Then they went on that ship, that small little ship, made South Georgia Island. They had the sleeping bags up in the front of the boat. They get so wet, and they also had some kind of hair in it, I forget. Was it reindeer hair or something in the sleeping bag too? And it got so wet, it was slimy. You crawl into bed and it was wet and it was slimy. Can you imagine that? But you wanted to stay warm. Finally, they said after 3 or 4 days, it was raining, and they were bailing. And the waves were so high, they finally got a sunny day. They hung all the sleeping bags out on the top of the deck. Eventually, some of them went to nothing. They totally rotted. They didn't even make it to where they were going without those sleeping bags. They didn't have them anymore. But God must have been with them, because they would have never made it across that thing. Can you imagine 20-foot swells? The wind blowing at 80 miles an hour. You're heading for a pinpoint, and the ship, that one time they were going along, they said, "Well, we can't go the way we're going. The wind's blowing the opposite way, so we'll track." That means you just go back and forth. Back and forth. And then we'll see, and when the sun comes out, where we're at. One time they said they went, well, I forget, 80 miles in the right direction. Then the navigator looked out there and seen, he'd take the sextant and he'd get these Sundays, half sunny, cloudy days, and he'd take the sextant out there and he looked at the horizon, he set it up and said, "Look at the horizon." He took 10 shots. He took the average and said, "I guess we're all in the right direction." Now, how close is that? You don't think God was with them? Don't you think God's with us? He is. We know He is. He's not going to let us down. We just got to keep looking at the pinhead that's off in the distance that we can't see, and Christ is coming. And we're going to be there when He gets there. Just keep it in your head. Because it sure don't seem like it right now that He's ever coming. When things keep getting worse, we keep getting more depressed. You go to the gas station and today went past, it was 30 cents higher than yesterday. How long do you think we can last like that? 30 cents here, 50 cents there. How fast will your money go? If God doesn't help us, we don't have a chance. Just like Shackleton. We don't have a chance. Some of us are different places in life. So it'll affect us quicker than others. Now I'd like to read something before I get towards the conclusion at the end of the book. I want you to imagine yourself, you're one of those, let's see, there's 27 minus 6, there's 21 men on the Elephant Island, and you're one of them. And you've been there, and they took your lifeboats, and they turned them upside down, and then they used that, they said, there's a poem in there that says, we don't have thatch roofs, and we don't have slate roofs, we just have two ship roofs, upside down. And they were underneath it, and they had a door, and they had cloth over it, and they slept in there, on the ice. Okay? So this is at the end, and they're waiting for Shackleton. They figured he can't come past. If he didn't get back by August, the hope is really getting less that he ever made it to St. George Island. Or not St. I said the wrong name. Not St. George Island. I did that before. South George Island. South George Island. So here it is. Here's the end of the book. I want you to think about what these men are going to go through when they see him. I want you to think about Christ returning. For the 22 castaways, so it was 22 on Elephant Island, August 30th, began like most any other day. As the sun rose, the weather was clear and cold, giving promise of a final day. But before long, heavy clouds rolled in, and the scene once more became, as Lee's records record, the prevailing gloom on which we are now so endured. So the clouds rolled in, getting real cloudy, couldn't see nothing. As always, almost everyone trampled individual to the top of the lookout bluff to satisfy himself once more that there was no ship to be seen. By now they did so more out of habit than of hope. It was simply a ritual to which they had become accustomed to. They climbed a bluff without anticipating and returned to the hut without disappointment. It had been 4 months and 6 days since Shackleton and his little ship of, they called it the C-A-I-R-D, Child, had left. There was not a man among them who still believed seriously that she had survived the journey to South George Island, a pinhead off in the distance. It was now only a matter of time until the party would sent in the Wells, another little boat they had, on a perilous journey to Deceptive Island, and off the Elephant Island. After breakfast, all hands got busy digging snow from around the hut. But later in the morning, the tide was low, and they decided to postpone their digging in order to gather limpets, L-I-M-P-E-T-S, a small crustacean, C-R-U-S-T-A, the ocean thing, crustaceans, which had been found in some numbers in the water off the split. Wally Howe was acting as cook, and he prepared a lunch of boiled seal black bones and a dish of which everyone had become extremely fond of. They were so thankful to eat. They called it Hush. H-O-O-S-H. Was ready about 12:45, and they all gathered in but one individual, Marston, who had gone to the lookout bluff to make some thumb sketches with his pencil. A few minutes later, they heard his footprints running along the path, but nobody paid any attention to him. He was simply late for lunch. Then he put his head inside and spoke to Wild in a tone so breathless that some of the men thought he sounded casual. "Hadn't we better send up a smoke signal?" he asked. For a moment there were silence. And then as one man they grasped what Mount Marston was saying. Before there was time for a reply, Lee recorded, there was a rush of members tumbling over one another, all mixed up with mugs of seal posh, making a stimulus dive for the door hole, with the immediate tore to the, which immediately tore to shreds, so that those members who could not pass through it on account of crushing made their exits through the walls, or were what remained of it. Is that how we're going to be when Christ comes? So anxious to get out of that place and see Christ. They were so anxious because there was a ship. Some put, listen to this, this is funny. Some put their boots on. Others didn't bother. It's cold. James put his on the wrong feet. I have a grandson named James. He always put his shoes on the wrong feet for a long time. All right. Sure enough, there was a small ship, only about a mile offshore. Macklin dashed to the lookout bluff, tearing off his burly jacket as he ran. Then he tied it onto the halley, which was an oar, that they served as a flagpole up on the cliff. But he was only able to hoist it halfway because it got stuck or jammed. When Shackleton, out in the ship, saw the signal at half-staff, his heart sank. Why did his heart sink? What does half-staff mean? Tragedy. Death. He later said because he took it to sign that some of the party had been lost. Hurriedly gathering up all this, the grass they could find, then poured over it blubber oil and 2 gallons of parfait they still had. He had a hard time lighting it, and when it finally ignited almost with an explosion, it produced more flames and smoke. They were so worked up. They were so over-elated. Are you going to be that way when Christ returns and you see him in the air? But no, my other ship was heading toward the spit. Wild, that's Wild is another man, that's his last name. Meanwhile, I'd gone to the water's edge and was signaling from the best place to send the little boat in. And Howell had broken open a tin of precious biscuits. They were about out of biscuits, right? So he breaks open these precious biscuits. He says, here, you want something to eat? Listen to what he said. Breaks open the precious biscuits and was offering them around. Few men, however, stopped to have one. Even so rare a treat held little appeal in the excitement of the moment. Mackerel returned to his hut and lifted Blackboard. He was the man who lost his foot and only had his heel left, had gangrene. Listen to this. So Michael returned to the hut, lifted Black Boar. He was only about 22. To his shoulders, and then carried him to a position on the rock near Wilder, where he might bear to see the thrilling sights. They didn't leave anybody out, did he? Put him up there on top of the hill. See, there's a ship. You see it? There's Christ. Do you believe it? Within a few minutes, the boat was near enough for Shackleton to be heard. Are you all right? He shouted. All well, they replied. Wilder glided the boat to safety, a safe place among the rocks, but because of the ice around the split, it was impossible to make land, so the boat was held a few feet offshore. Wilder urged Shackleton to come ashore, if only for a brief lead, so that they could see how they fixed the huts in which they had waited for four long months. But Shackleton, though he was smiling, obviously relieved, was still quite noticeably anxious, and wanted only to be away. He declined Wilder's offer and urged the men to get on board as quickly as possible. Let's get out of here. Who knows when the sea will turn to ice again? Certainly, no great urgency was needed. And one at a time, they jumped from rock to boat. Now listen to this next statement. Leaving behind them, without a second thought, dozens of personal little items, which only an hour before had been considered almost indispensable. Is that how we're going to be? Those things that we treasure, they won't mean nothing. If you were on that island, how would you feel? I think we'd be exactly the same way waiting when that ship came. We'd be anxious. When Christ comes, we're going to be anxious. Now let's read a little bit in the scriptures about Christ's return. In Revelations 19:11, you ever get a chance, read it. It's really a good book. It talks about human nature. And you know what? There out of those 27 men, nobody complained but one. And they all told him to stop. They all needed each other. They couldn't survive. We all need each other. We can't survive. We won't make it. But nobody complained. One guy did. And they all put him in his place. Stop complaining. Be glad for what you have. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful. Picture it in your mind. He's on a white horse. And true. Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a red robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. He's not coming back this time and letting the world go on. He's coming back this time and he's changing it. There isn't going to be no more of this war like there is over now, over in Ukraine. The man won't slaughter each other. They won't harm each other by going against his will and not keeping his Sabbath and his holy days. And there won't be any more of these people going around and saying, it's okay if you don't believe that man and a woman should be married and have children. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with him he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the wide presses of the fierce and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will we be as excited as those men were on Elephant Island? I think we'll be more excited. They were just coming to her physical life and continue on. We're going to be given eternal life and teach people. We have so much more than they have. You have to have that picture in your head. You have to aim for that pinhead, South George Island. You have to make, we have to make it. The world is, it won't go on if Christ don't return. It's our only hope. Will we be there? Yes, we will. If we keep our focus and conviction in him. Through all the trials Shackleton and his men had, they kept their hopes up to make it back to civilization. The only thing that kept them going is the hope to get back to civilization and to continue to live. Our only hope is to look to the future and keep our focus on God and the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. So keep your conviction. Keep your focus. And don't let anything cause you to lose hope. Christ is coming. We will see him. Be there. Hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath.